thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
God's stance on Israel, it's impossible for us to share everything that we want in the short period that we have together. But this is just filled with scriptures. That's all it is. No other opinions or everything written. It's just scriptures and addresses a couple subjects. God's everlasting covenant with Israel and on all the scriptures. The land God gave to Israel and the scriptures. The fact that they were scattered throughout the world, but yet not forgotten. And the scriptures that talk about that even up into the New Testament. So you can look at that. And I think it'll help you in your study and your relationship with the Lord. Chose the topic of God's amazing faithfulness. I was looking for another word because amazing just didn't seem to do justice. When I think about the faithfulness of God, my mind is blown. And I think about it in a personal way, what it meant to me and what it's meant to so many other people, what it's meant to the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. So I look for other words, but the best I can come up with, it is an amazing thing, God's faithfulness, isn't it? Amazing that it is. So we want to talk about God's amazing faithfulness today. In Isaiah chapter 46, just a portion of 9, all of 11, and a portion, all of 10, and then a portion of 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Please note this, declaring the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He knows the end from the beginning. He declares it. And from ancient times and things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasures. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it. I will also do it. I want you to note a couple things in here, but I want to say, first of all, something from my heart as a way of introduction. Here is my prayer. Here is what I would expect to happen as a result of this message and our time together. Here's what I pray that you would walk away from here with. So this is the end result that I hopefully, through God's Spirit, will come to pass. And that is that the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart, will be broadened, that you'll begin to see things maybe you haven't seen before and begin to realize there are things happening in our universe, our world around us, that maybe you weren't aware of, or maybe you just didn't take time to think about them, or you didn't even realize that we're on the hearts of God. But I want to broaden your understanding of God, because this is what this verse says. This verse is profound. First, it all points out the fact that there's none other like God. He stands alone in the universe. There is no one his equal. He created all things, and by him all things are held together. It's just because of God and God alone. But it says that he declares the beginning from the end. It tells me that God has something in his mind that has been in his mind from the beginning. But he also has something in mind that is the end of time, and that he is able, what is being said here, is able to put all things together, that he works out that what he knows about the end and what he knows about the beginning, he's going to bring it all together and make it work. Because he's God. He has the power to do it. He is sovereign over all things. So he wills it and he will do it. He said, my counsel shall stand, although hell might raise its voice against all the purposes of God. There could be every attack, every word of judgment against God and what he has purposed to do, but nothing will stand except God's purposes. That says a lot. Because when it comes down to the problems that I face, there are none too big that cannot be met by my God and that he's not aware of. He can work them out. He hasn't left me, he hasn't forsaken me, and sometimes I might feel that way, sometimes you might feel that way, sometimes the cares of this world are overwhelming, the burdens we carry them, but God wants you to know that he stands above all of those things. He knows the end from the beginning. His purposes will be worked out, not just in our universe, but in your life. I want to say one more thing. And that is that, you know, basically mankind is selfish. Would you agree? We're selfish human beings. We have been selfish. We've been born into a selfish world. We grow up with selfish attitudes. What is in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? You know, how's it going to benefit me? How? I mean, what's going to be the outcome for me? And we look at things in a very selfish way in our world, but unfortunately, we come to a place where we make a decision for Christ to be our Savior. We invite Him into our heart, and we expect things to be different. And there are some different things. We are born again. The presence of God, the Spirit of God enters us, and immediately we begin to see things in a greater light. But unfortunately, we realize that we are still selfish in a lot of ways. Now, here's where it's a detriment to us all. We come into this walk with God, and we begin to read the scriptures. We begin to hear the messages. We begin to participate in the praise and worship, and it becomes a selfish thing. Because if the praise and worship isn't to your liking, then you are judgmental about it. If the word is not exactly what you feel as though you need, but every time you read it, you see it in the light of what's it going to do for me. And that's a selfish approach to our walk with God. Would you say so? It's not good for our health. Because if we're going to be more Christ-like and we're going to serve Jesus and He's our example, there's not a selfish bone in His body while He was a human being. Everything He did for other people. He laid down His life for you. And if I want to be a Christ follower, I want to lay down my life. I don't want to be selfish. I want to live outside of my own world. So I need to begin to broaden my idea of what God is and what's on His heart. But I also have to kind of begin to keep looking outside of myself. So this will be a challenge to you. And I want it to be, but I want us to see some things that maybe are not always directed toward us. But you know, the amazing thing about God, that everything He does really does benefit us. It's an amazing thing. He's able to work out everything for His glory and yet for our good. He can only do that because He is God and He stands alone. So, although our subject is God's amazing faithfulness, I want to talk to you about the subject of awareness. I want us to be more aware of things, aware of our surroundings, aware of the things that are on God's heart. To be more aware, we have to be less selfish. Or all the only thing we'll be aware about is what we need. So we need to be more aware. So I'm going to address three major things that we need to be aware about. Number one, awareness of our times, the times that we're living in right now. So that's where I want us to read in Matthew chapter 24 now. I want to look at Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to look at some selected verses, but the whole thing goes from 1 to 31. And awareness of our times. Here's Jesus. He enters Jerusalem for the last time. He's been there many times before during his lifespan of 33 and a half years. He's toward the end of that life. He goes to Jerusalem because within days He's going to suffer and die on the cross. He's going to be buried. He's going to be resurrected. It's all going to happen in a few hours. But as He is teaching in Jerusalem and He's leaving the temple area and then teaching other places surrounding Jerusalem, this is when this event takes place. Verse 1 says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And as you read this, they were really bragging on this beautiful edifice they had as a temple. And they were saying, do you notice, Jesus, this is such a beautiful building? And startling words, Jesus responds to them, something that really shook them to the very core of their being. In verse 2, He says, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. What? We just talked to you about this beautiful building. You're talking about its destruction. They leave Jerusalem, the temple area. They walk just probably an hour walk away, if that. They end up on the Mount of Olives on the east side, and as they sat down, the disciples came in verse 3 to Him privately, saying, tell us. They stirred their curiosity, this statement. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of age? In other words, Jesus, You're talking about, when's this going to happen? And what is the end of age? So for the next verses, in general, as you read Matthew chapter 24, The next verse is all the way up there to the one I'm going to point out in a minute, verse 15. He starts to talk to him, and he said, listen, he said that there's going to be deception. There are going to be wars. There are going to be rumors of wars. There are going to be nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines. There are going to be pestilence. There are going to be earthquakes in various places. And all these things have happened since Jesus' time. In general, they have happened. But notice verse 8, he said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. In other translations, it's the beginning of birth pains. So get the picture, the analogy. He said, this is just the beginning. And when you think about a woman that is bearing a child and in the first 3 months, there's discomfort. Things in the body are changing. And then the second period of the fourth and the fifth and the sixth month, things get more intense. There's more discomfort to come. It's harder to get around, the energy level, et cetera, et cetera. Then you get to the seventh, eighth, and ninth, and you get to the ninth, and things get real intense until you're in the delivery room, and every woman in here will say, that's when it's really intense. But that's what Jesus is referring to. We are moving closer and closer to the end where things are intensifying. Remember, we're talking about understanding our times. Then Jesus goes on and continues to say more about the end times and things that are going to happen to the Jewish people. In verse 15, he gets specific. He moves from the general things that are happening. He gets real specific, and he refers to Daniel. He said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him catch that word, understand. In other words, as you read and as you see these things, get an understanding. It's helpful to get an understanding. My people perish because of a lack of knowledge. People are deceived. People are caught because they just don't understand the things they need to understand, even God's people. What he's referring here to is an end time event that if you read the book of Daniel, which was written about 500 years before Jesus came, there was a word in there that talked about a day in the end when there'll be an abomination in the temple of God. And we know prophetically from Revelation and other verses that is in the end when Jerusalem is under attack. And once again, the Antichrist and his followers will move in and there'll be a desolation. There'll be an abomination that will take place. Now, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2 says, I, Daniel, and say that word with me, understood, say it, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet that the desolation of Jerusalem will last 70 years. Daniel is in Babylon. Here's the picture. Babylon came and attacked Jerusalem, and they took away people like Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach. They led them to captivity. And yet when they led them to captivity, here's a lesson for us. They did not lose their faith. You could be in the darkest of situations, living under the most godless regime or power or authority. That doesn't mean you have to lose your faith. And Daniel did not lose his faith. He stuck with his convictions. And we know here that one of his convictions was to read the Word of God. So he was reading the Word of God. He had the Word in front of him. He had the words of Jeremiah in front of him. And after reading the words of Jeremiah, he understands something. He says, that's the day I'm living in. Remember, we're talking about understanding of our times. That's the day I'm living in. That's me. We're the ones that were led away captive. And it says that we're going to be here for 70 years. Now, I don't know how far they were into it, but all of a sudden, Jeremiah, because of this understanding, set his heart to pray. It moved him, this understanding. You see, your understanding of times will move you. It will move you to position yourself the right place to be used of God, to be blessed of God, to be prepared for the return of the Lord. And he began to pray. It's going to be 7 years. Let it come to pass. And prayers of Daniel and others that were there at that time were used to bring it to pass. First Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32 says that the sons of Issachar, which was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, said they who had, say it with me, understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The more understanding of the times that we're living in, the more you will know what to do. you'll know what to do and how to live your life. You'll know what to do in raising your family. You'll know what to do with your business. You'll know what to do with the relationships that you have. Understanding will bring this about. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, which is reference to the same story in Matthew chapter 24, but written by Luke. He said, when these things, talk about these things, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. In other words, as you see this, as it becomes evident, as you understand your times, listen, don't have your head down. Don't bury it in the sand. Don't be looking at your just in a selfish way at what's in it for you. But open up your eyes, lift up your head, look up, see these things are happening because your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is about ready to come back. It's a great word to encourage us. The second awareness we need to have, beside the awareness of our time, we need to have an awareness of what is on God's heart. Now, this is where it takes us outside of our own borders. Oh, good thought, good idea. I wonder what's on God's heart. I've always approached Him, what was in it for me, but now I want to look at what is on God's heart. There are three things that are on God's heart. Number one, the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has a great love for the world and all the people of the world. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, or the good news to every creature. So God looks down and He sees the world. He sees people in the world. The second thing He has on His heart is the church. The church is not this building. The church is not a denomination. Church is not the structure down the street from now. The church is you. The very meaning of the word church is called out ones. We're the called out ones. It's used the first time in Matthew where He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So He's concerned with the church. How so? He said, we need to act like called out people. His concern is He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to take on a Christ-likeness. So He has, His heart goes out to the world, but it goes out to each and every one of us to see that we come into maturity, come into Christ-likeness, to see that our lives are lived in adoration of Him. The third thing, and here's the thing that most believers miss. And most of us don't see. We have a concern for the world, we have a concern for the church, and we pray. But the thing that we've missed that is on God's heart is Israel and the Jewish people. God has them on His heart. Now remember how we opened up, we see that God has a great purpose and plan for the world. So much so that He stands as God and He stands alone. He sees the end from the beginning. But you have to understand that God has been working out this marvelous plan for the redemption of mankind, for the restoration of mankind, so that we could come to the place where we could honor God the way we honor Him, and that the world eventually will end up back in His hands. So He has this big plan in mind that we stand in a moment of time where we're part of it. The plan began back long, long time ago, even before the foundation of the world. But let's pick it up, something that we can relate to, and that is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were born with a plan in mind that they would have eternal life and a relationship with God, and that we have this fellowship with God and be blessed and just enjoy all the benefits. But because of a free will, man turned and disobeyed God and sinned. So we have Adam and Eve sinning, and immediately after they sin, God all of a sudden introduces part of the plan that He had with the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, which he said, turn to the serpent. He said, listen, He said, there's coming a day, and I'm paraphrasing that whole thing. It says that there's going to be a seed of a woman, and that seed of the woman will be in conflict with you. And you will crush that seed, but He's going to crush, you will bruise that heel of that seed, but He's going to crush your head. It was a prophetic word about the coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, He was seed of a woman. And that conflict has been going on and is even going on somewhat today, although there's some victory in it because of Jesus Christ. Yes, Satan bruised his heel, but when Jesus died on the cross, he also ascended down. He faced the very powers of darkness and Satan himself. And because he lived a sinless, obedient life, he stood in authority against him. And he said, "Devil, you do not own people any longer. I take back the keys. I take back the authority." In other words, authority speaks of headship. He crushed the head. He crushed the head. He crushed the head of the enemy, and that authority took it back. And when he rose from the grave, which only someone who is God can do, and God raised him from the dead, he raised an authority, and everyone who by faith now accepts this great plan of God and accepts the fact that they need a Savior, repent of their sin, receive Christ in their heart, move from the kingdom of darkness, from the authority of darkness, into and translated the kingdom of God and under his authority. I'd much rather live under his authority. So 2,000 years after this prophecy, we see an important thing begin to happen in order to carry out this plan. This had to happen in order for God to carry out that great plan and that seed to come. He calls a man by the name of Abram. He calls him from the land of Ur, which is east of the land. Now, remember, Abraham, he was not Jewish. There was no Israel. He was just a man. But in God's mind, he had a plan that he's going to raise up a man whose heart is turned toward him in the midst of a heathen, godless world, and he's going to show himself strong in their behalf. He's going to show his sovereignty in their behalf so the rest of the world can look on that and say there really is one true God. And that's exactly what happened. He raised up Abraham, and here's the promise he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He said, "I will make you a great nation." He said, "I'm going to bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What an amazing prophecy. But think of yourself hearing that. It would be mind-boggling. It would blow you away. I can hardly believe it. You're going to do what? So God raises up a man, and he said, "I'm going to take you to a piece of territory. It's called the Promised Land." Was it called Israel yet? It was just called God's land. He brought them into that land, and here's what we have. We have Abraham coming into the land. He has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob's name was changed after he wrestled with God to the name Israel. Israel comes into the picture. It is now Israel. Jacob has 12 sons. The 12 sons of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel come into the nation of Israel and they inhabit that place. So it's there that God's going to make them great. So Abraham and his family grow. They grow from one man and one woman to this great family with a great name to establish a whole nation living in a land that God has set aside for them. He was faithful, the amazing faithfulness of God to do what he said he could do in the midst of something that seemed impossible, beginning with the fact that Abraham's wife couldn't even have a child until he was about 100 years old, then he has a child. I mean, oh, that's a miracle. How many women in here say at 100, "I don't want to have any children"? But it happened. So we have this seed growing to this nation, great nation. And then fast forward 2,000 years later. See, 2,000 years after Adam and Eve, Abraham came. 2,000 years after Abraham, Jesus came. Think about it. So Jesus comes onto the scene. He's the seed of a woman. He's the seed of Abraham. Mary and Joseph's mom were Jewish people. He is the seed of David. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the seed that is going to crush the head of the enemy. And that's exactly what happened. So God's plan, God in the heavens, who from the very beginning knew the end from the beginning, is carrying out his plan. You need to understand what's on the heart of God. Israel and the Jewish people are on the heart of God because they were not only in his plan then, but they're in his plan now. Let's move forward. Right after Jesus ascends into heaven, we go to Acts. In Acts chapter 3. Peter is preaching his second great message. The first one, 3,000 people come to the Lord. The second great message to the Jewish audience, probably there, maybe a few Gentiles sprinkled in there, but he preaches to them, and he says within that message, then that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until, say until, until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So in other words, prophetically, there were words about this happening. But he said Jesus is going to be received in heaven. That's the ascension of Jesus Christ. He's received into heaven for a period of time. For a period of time. Until the restoration of all things take place. Then we go to Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, another reference to the same story that Jesus is talking about, the end times. And he said, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until, say until, the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So again, we're talking about this period of time from Jesus ascending into heaven to the end of the age that certain things are going to happen. He's received into heaven. There's a restoration of all things. And Jerusalem and Israel come back into picture here. He said Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's exactly what happened. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, that every stone would be thrown down from the temple and it would be destroyed? All right, Jesus is 35 years old when he said approximately 35 years old. 35 years later, after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the Romans were fed up with the Jewish people and they came to Jerusalem. They came to the temple. They tore down the stones. They put fire to it. And the Jewish people were scattered throughout Israel and they were scattered throughout the land. And then for the next almost 2,000 years, the Jews were a people that did not have a land. They weren't even a people. They were scattered all over the world, in every nation of the world. So that's this time that was happening. But God puts a period there. It's almost like trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. In other words, there's a time in which God is working with Gentiles. He's working with the world, bringing salvation to them. But there's a coming end of that time at the end of age, which will involve Israel and Jerusalem until those times. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, he said, I don't want you to, be ignorant of this mystery, Paul said, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, say until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So during this period of time, there's been a blindness on the Jewish people. They are scattered, there's a blindness on them. But that blindness is on them for a period of time until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So we have an awareness of our time. We have awareness of what's God's heart. Now let's talk about this one, awareness of our responsibility. If we know about the times, if we understand what is on God's heart, which I pray that we do, now we have to have an awareness of our responsibility. And our responsibility, number one, there are four things that we are responsible for. Number one, be ready. Every one of us need to be ready. We all need to take an account of our lives. If you're here today, and I thank you for being here, and you have never taken that step across the line, if you've never opened up your heart and you were serious enough and willing to set aside all pride and come to the place where you say, God, I realize that I sinned and I need a Savior. Lord, I believe that you came and you died for my sin and then you rose again. And I invite you into my heart to be my Savior. That's the only way you can be ready. So your responsibility would be one to make that right choice. God gives you a free will. You could either choose to do that or not to do it. And I beg of you, choose to do it. Choose to receive Jesus Christ into your heart. So be ready. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, talking about the end times. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. Second thing, be holy. Be holy. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, talking about end time events, he says, therefore, in other words, therefore, knowing these things, understanding these things, be responsible. He says, since all these things be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So we're responsible to live our lives the way God wants us to live our lives. Now, you cannot change yourself. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to bring change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's a process of becoming new. In the beginning, you are sanctified, but during this life, we are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts, and the more we yield to him, the more change he brings to our life. The more resistant we are to him, the less change comes to our lives. How open are you to God? Your responsibility is to give your whole heart to him. Your whole responsibility is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all of your mind, with every part of your being. God, I love you. You are number one. And God, by that process, will begin to perfect in you those things that are pleasing to him, and you begin to live a godly life in all holy conduct. Be holy. Third responsibility that we have is be prayerful and watchful. We are to be prayerful and watchful, understanding the times, aware of what God is on our heart. Okay, it ought to set our hearts to pray. Mark chapter 13, verse 33 says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time has come. We don't know. We can have general idea. We know that we're very, very close. The signs are all in place, but we don't really know. But in the meantime, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be watchful. I'm going to take heed. I'm going to look at my life. I'm going to examine my life, and I'm going to keep on praying. Not only am I going to pray for myself and for my world around me, but I want to pray as Psalm 122 tells me. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Fourthly, our responsibility. We're to be proactive. We're to be proactive. That means to acting in anticipation of future problems. So we're not, God hasn't called us to be spectators. God hasn't called us to be consumers. God has called us to be involved in his plan, to be actively involved in his plan. And that takes more of just coming to church. It takes anticipation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, I love the way that the Amplified put it. Wait and watch constantly, living in hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his being made visible to all. When Jesus comes back, you know, the second time, what the end of the age is all about is Jesus coming back the second time. He's not coming back as a baby to suffer and die on the cross. He's going to burst through those sky, and every eye is going to see him. It will be visible. They will see him and have to acknowledge him, because he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to reign in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is coming back. So we're to be constantly living in hope, in anticipation. Now remember the three things that are on God's heart. That's the three things we need to be proactive about. The world, our efforts around the world. We, who have been blessed here in America, have been fortunate enough to be born here, and we participate in quite affluent, considering the rest of the world, we look out and we say, man, there are some people that just haven't had the opportunity. They don't have a Bible. They haven't heard the good news. We need to identify who these people are as a church, just like every other church has a responsibility. Every believer has a responsibility. And then we need to be proactive. So when we talk about missions around the world, when we talk about supporting missionaries around the world, not all of us could be missionaries, although some of you could be proactive and become a missionary. But not all of us will be, but you can pray. You can look at the world, you can look at our missionaries, and rather than being selfish and only praying about your own needs, Lord, I pray for those that are out on the mission field. And you can also give. And I want to support. I want to be, that's on God's heart, the gospel. So therefore, when I look at my budget, I'm not going to look at it in a selfish way and say, okay, I got to take care of my house. And matter of fact, God, I like to have a bigger house, and therefore it means a bigger payment. I like a nice car, so that means more money for a nice car. But when you budget, it ought to be looking at what's on God's heart and say, God, when I budget, what I'm going to budget for is what's on your heart. And what's on your heart is missions, and I'm going to give to those that I can. Second thing is on God's heart is the church. So we're proactive in the church. We're proactive individually. We grow. We put ourselves to growing and getting in Bible study and participating. We just don't expect to put this Bible on our head so through some practice of osmosis, and it's just going to change us to be what God wants us to be. No, proactive. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to ask someone to help me read the Word. I'm going to join a Bible study. I want to get involved in ministry. Being proactive about your relationship with God. And then Israel. We will be proactive about Israel and Jewish people. That's what Israel awareness is about. We put the word awareness on it over in it more than 37 years ago because we want people to be aware of what God is doing. Therefore, we need to be proactive. What we're doing today, what we will do tonight, is an act of being proactive. We're being proactive. We're joining in. We're showing solidarity with what God is doing. We're coming alongside of Israel and the Jewish people. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 6 and 7 said, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They should never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, you who sit in this room today, we made mention of the Lord. We lifted him up. We called out his name. You live making mention of the Lord. God's talking about you. Written 500 years before Christ, 2,500 years ago, this verse is talking about us. Today, we're the ones that make mention of the Lord. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Lift up your voice. Be a voice. Be proactive. Give him no rest, him being God. Knock on his door continually until he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Oh God, let your purposes be fulfilled in Israel. Lord, let them live in peace and safety. Lord, let their eyes be open to what you're doing in their land and what you're doing with them. We are praying for, we are being proactive. We're coming alongside and we're supporting. We're not being silent. When we hear that there's something that's happening that's coming against God's purposes in Israel and the Jewish people, we need to speak up. We need our voices to be known. We're Christians. We believe that this is a biblical mandate. So we watch. We watch like Daniel. We watch like the sons of Issachar. We watch as Jesus tells us to watch. So what are we seeing that we can respond to concerning Israel and the Jewish people and God's word? We see Israel back in the land. After all that dispersion, the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, they were dispersed throughout the land. Today, in our time, we see God miraculously moving his hand. And at the 20th century, they begin to trickle back. Although there was a remnant always there, they begin to trickle back. And then they begin to come back because of persecution during World War II. And then they come back after they were loosed after the Russians. And they begin to move into the land once again. In fulfillment of God's word, we see the Jewish people returning after 60 years. Just about 1990, 1991, when the Russians had kind of let loose and allowed some Jewish people, which they were holding captive in Russia, they allowed them to go back to the land of Israel. And I happened to be in that land, and I went to the airport, and I saw that plain land with Russian Jews thinking about the promises of God, I will bring them from the north. And I stood there as they walked down those stairways with one suitcase, all of their life's belongings, and they stood on the ground and knelt down, and they kissed that ground because they were back in the land that God had promised them because he was amazingly faithful to his word that he had spoken. And I witnessed it. I saw it. The fulfillment of God's word. I was also there when I first saw an Ethiopian Jew, a black Ethiopian Jew with an Israeli uniform on, beautiful, good-looking, handsome guy. And I remembered that God, in just a 72-hour period of time, 14,000 Jewish blacks in Ethiopia were brought back miraculously by Israel into their land. Again, a fulfillment, not only from the north, but from the south and from the east and from the west. And now there's millions of Jews back in their land. Man, this is God sitting in heaven working out his plan, a time of restoration for all things. And we're living in a day and hour like none other. And God is doing this right before. So we see the Jewish people. We see Jerusalem once again, the capital. So not only did they come back and establish their nation in 1948, once again the flag of Israel flew among the nation. They were not a people. They were no nation. Only God could do it against all odds and against all enemies. God showed himself strong like he will do in your life. And then Jerusalem, that was still under the captivity and under the control of Gentile nations in 1967, God put a hook in their hearts. They went and they took back Jerusalem from Jordan. And Jerusalem was the capital of Israel since that day. It is once again back in the hands of Israel, a sign that God said, when Jerusalem no longer is trampled by the Gentiles, look up and lift up your head, your redemption draws nigh. It's a sign from God. In our generation, we see nations coming up against all of God's purposes concerning Israel. We see Russia and Syria and Iran aligning themselves in the Middle East. Listen, something's happening, folks. The Bible said there'll be an alignment between the North. There'll be a war that's going to happen, and North Russia's come down and is working with Syria, that is to the north. And they're working with Iraq and all the others that are to the east. They're working with the Hezbollah that are in Lebanon to the north, Hamas that are down in the south. They're surrounded by the enemies of God. Can you imagine living in that? And yet, the God of Israel is going to stand in defense of them against all odds. Now, let me tell you what is happening here. It's not just that we're coming alongside of Israel, and we're not just lifting up the nation of Israel and glorifying them. We stand in solidarity with them. We stand in solidarity with the Jewish people. We want to show them a face of Christianity they haven't seen before. But let me tell you what's happening behind the scenes. The devil has worked with his plan and his purposes to destroy Israel. Why? Why so much Israel? It's because God has his hand on it. And God is represented there. When God first raised up Abraham, it was the purpose to show himself, bring glory to himself. And even though the Jewish people have rejected him, God never rejected them. It wasn't that he wasn't rejecting them. He never rejected his promises and his word. He's amazingly faithful to himself and to his own word. And he's doing it for his own word. So the devil is trying to eradicate. Get this. You got to get this. He is against God. And the Jewish people, although they've rejected their Messiah, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's the God of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we raised up an ensign in his name. The devil is against God. And he's fighting God in this. We see Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 23. He said, I will sanctify my great name, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. That is the day and hour which we are living. They are back in the land. Our Israel Awareness Day, we are sprinkling. Clean water represents the Spirit of God. Who has the Spirit of God but us who know the Spirit of God? He's entered our heart. We are sprinkling them. We will sprinkle alone tonight with a little bit of the Spirit of God, with the love of God. Show them the true face of Christianity. We sprinkle when we go to Israel, the Jewish people. There are ministries in Israel that are sprinkling them with the Spirit of God. There's a sprinkling going on. Organizations like Christians United for Israel and other organizations represented here and have booths out there. But Christians United for Israel, in 10 years, 2.5 million members. Why? It's God's time. He's mustering an army. They're going to keep sprinkling. So what we do tonight, what we do throughout the year, what we do for Israel in the name of God, we're sprinkling them. We're sprinkling them. God's using it. You heard last week a great message from Pastor Jason. We have not represented God the way we should have represented God as Christians. But we are going to represent God. We're going to do it tonight, and I encourage you, whatever plans you might have, step outside of yourself. Steps outside of your own plans. Some of you I know have duties you can't get out of. But make every effort to be here so that you can shake a hand, you can smile, you can welcome our Jewish friend and Israeli friends. There'll be over 800 to 1,000 of them. There'll be 3,300 people. We're going to put every chair up we can put up. But we ought to be here. We ought to rejoice. So what are we rejoicing in? The God who is faithful. He is amazingly faithful.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.